you have connections, and through the years, we've enjoyed getting to know you and hope to get to get some of you actually know better or for the first time get acquainted with you. We're looking forward to the fellowship. And we've given you an outline here, and we're going to try and make it through this outline tonight. I don't mind you throwing up a hand and saying, what about this? All right, so this is a theology study. And the last time I taught a theology course in a formal case was in India on Zoom last year, I guess it was. And we had talked about Christology. And that's a wonderful one. Right now in our Sunday school class, we're going through the Holy Spirit. And that's a study that we fundamental Baptists seldom study. And we've really, our Sunday school class has really enjoyed that study. And it's made us more aware of the person of the Trinity that we deal with the most. We sing praise to Christ, but 24/7, who is ministering to you heart to heart of the Trinity? And I think sometimes we forget the Holy Spirit. And one of the things we just talked about this past Sunday, by the way, that phrase in that song, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him. We sang that song last Sunday at our church, and that phrase just grabbed me. My abhorring my sin, but adoring only Him. And that's a powerful statement. And one of the joys that I get to have, having worked at a Christian university, a lot of the songs that are sung by us in our circles, I got to work with a lot of those people through the years. I know the authors personally. And this one that we're going to talk about tonight in our study is a songwriter that most of us don't think of as a songwriter. In Deuteronomy 32, if you will turn in your Bible, this is the song of Moses. And we don't usually think of Deuteronomy ending with a song, do we? And can you name the other song that we have of Moses in the book of Psalms? Did somebody say it?
91 or 90.
You're right there. Yeah, thank you. And you get up to 90 and there you are. The one where a man's life is 70, 70 and 10, if by reason of strength. Do you realize that was written in the wilderness? And Moses was over 100 years old at that time, but he was saying, probably your lifespan of you that have been in unbelief is not going to go past 80. Well, here's the context we are now, and I want you to get the context of this as we get into it. This is a setting right before Israel enters the promised land. They've been 40 years in the wilderness, or basically 38 years of wandering, because of the unbelief of the 10 spies. And only two believed that the Lord was able. All right? And that's something you want to stop and think about, this theme that we're talking about. Remember the 12 spies. And for 40 years, their bodies were scattered throughout that. 1 Corinthians talks about being overthrown, scattered through the desert of those that were in unbelief. Over 20 years of age, we've got to clean out the idolatry and unbelief and start with a fresh generation. And now we're with that new generation, and Moses is speaking to them and saying, listen, I know your hearts. You've been unfaithful to the Lord a good bit through the wilderness, and I know you're going to also be unfaithful after I die, but I want to give you a song. Yeah, think of that context. You guys are a bunch of unfaithful people. Your fathers were. And yes, you're going to be unfaithful after I die. I know that's going to happen. I'm a prophet. And now I want to give you a song about God. That's where we're at, folks, in this setting. It seems counterintuitive, doesn't it, or something? It just doesn't seem like that would fit. But the song is, I'm going to give you a song about God. And I'm going to give you a song about his faithfulness. And that's going to make the difference in the long haul for you as a nation and you as individuals. If you could get a hold of the great faithfulness of God in light of your unfaithfulness, it'll change you to make you more like him. It'll encourage you about God. It'll encourage you to become like him. And folks, that's what we're here for this weekend. If we've been unfaithful, and I raise my hand first, every preacher knows this. If you really study the Word of God and get into it, Jeremy's experiencing this with teenagers. He's starting to study the Word in a concentrated way as a new youth pastor in Manitoba. And you find you're studying for them, and what happens to you? Exactly. You start saying, oh, I've got a problem with this, Lord. Would you forgive me? And then let me not be a hypocrite as I teach it this Sunday. You understand what I'm saying? God deals with us. And more you get in the Word, and that's exactly what he's doing here with these folks. So we're going to look at some of this. And we're going to look at this verse 27 of chapter 31. For I know thy rebellion, thy stiff neck. Behold, I am yet alive with you this day. You have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? There it is. You've been unfaithful. And after I die, you're going to get unfaithful. You're going to go to idolatry. And later on, he talks about how God's going to clean that up in his faithfulness. And remember that when God cleans our hearts out, that's faithfulness. Not just when he blesses us or gives us what we need, but whenever he chastens us, that's a faithful father. And he uses that term. Then he goes on and through here and he says, you know, you'll turn aside, you'll be corrupt. And then verse 30, and Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Now he just told the priest, he says, I want you to take the law that I have just finished writing, all of God's commandments, and I want you to stick them in the side of the Ark of the Covenant, and it'll be a witness against you when you sin. You'll have the Bible. See, all of them didn't have a copy of the Bible like we do. They didn't all have a copy of the first five books of the Bible. But it was in the Ark. And he says, this is going to be a witness against you. When you start going this way, bring it out, and it will show you. Now, what does he say in this song? He says, give ear, O heaven. He's calling heaven as a witness. God and all the angels, the heavens. And then he says, and I will speak and hear, yes, all the beings here on earth, you hear the words of my mouth. And then he says, this song has got doctrine in it. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. So he's saying, my teachings, and this Hebrew word for doctrine or teaching there is it. Learn something so you can be persuaded. So doctrine is not just for intellectual information. It's something that's supposed to persuade us to change. And that's what he's driving at. And boy, doctrinal songs. That's what we need. We just sang about my God's great faithfulness and your God's great faithfulness. Do you realize how much doctrine's in that hymn itself that Greg led us in? Well, he goes on to say, what's it going to do? It's going to bring refreshing to your souls like the rain when you've had a dry season and you need rain. And then the gentle rain comes down upon the herbs and the grass. And boy, it just brings it to life. He says, that's what I want this to do to your souls. It's a pretty good song already. And he hadn't even started with the first stanza. He's saying, here's how you get blessed. This is what he's saying. And then he goes on and he says, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Now, his song is about the Lord, and if you'll notice, if you have a King James Bible, and most conservative translations have capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, what does that stand for when you see Lord in all capital letters?
Yahweh.
Yeah, Yahweh. Jehovah. Sometimes it's translated this way with all capital for Lord, or sometimes it's said Jehovah. Now, you can use that in witnessing to Jehovah Witnesses to show them that Christ is Jehovah. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In that context, is if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. Well, that's a prophecy in Joel 2:32. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, guess what? Lord is all capitals. It's telling you Jesus is fulfillment of that. When you call on him, and he's Jehovah, as well as God the Father. Well, that's a side one, all right? No extra charge for that. Now, you're going to have to get used to my humor, all right? If you're not used to it, you can work at it, and you can develop a real good skill at laughing at my dry humor, all right? Now, he says, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. So what are we going to do in this song? We're going to describe how great God is. We want you to see a big God, an infinite God. And that's connected directly to this theme that we're talking about, God's faithfulness. And we're going to see that tonight. Ascribe greatness unto our God. He is infinite. And the word God there is where we get the Hebrew word Elohim. What does that mean? Okay, this is a theology class. You've got to answer, Carl. All right? This is a theology seminar. All right? It's not a preaching one. I will preach. I've got the gift of exhortation. Nobody doubts that. All right? And I will exhort you. But what is the Hebrew word for God in the Old Testament? Elohim, all right? No trick questions, all right? I'm not looking to embarrass anybody. We're just trying to get it out here. And what does Elohim stand for? It means mighty or strong one. So he's saying, now we've got Jehovah, the covenant God that enters into personal relationships that existed from all eternity, self-existent Jehovah. And now we have the powerful one that in the beginning God created. The powerful one that had the ability to speak the universe into being just by his words. He's powerful. And so he says, ascribe greatness unto this powerful one, this mighty one. And so that's the attribute we'll look at first. But then he says, he is the rock. Now he's going into a description here that has to do with God's faithfulness. What is a rock? Okay, we know that, well, it's something that's made out of certain material, glued together, you know, different ways. And we could probably talk to Simon, and he's talking about things to miners, and they get into rocks and all of that. But what is a rock? Well, he's talking about an image of a big boulder, all right? Ayers Rock, have you ever heard of that out in Australia in the middle of the desert? The biggest rock apparently in the world, huge. And this is one you're going to say, I don't think anybody can move that. No matter what big bulldozer they get, they're not going to move it. Unmovable. You can't shift it. You can't change its position. Well, that's speaking about the faithfulness of God right there in the rock. And you'll see that in a bit. His work is perfect. And that word for perfect is an interesting word that it has to do with the aspect of faithfulness as well, and it's more of what we would get the word integrity from. Perfect means complete or wholeness, and his actions and his words match, and they're a whole, and that's the idea of integrity. So he's a God of integrity in that word perfect, and all of his ways are judgment. He's a just and fair God. And then it goes on to emphasize God of what? In your NASB, faithfulness. In the King James, it's true, but true is a part of faithfulness. And we're going to get to that in a moment. And without iniquity, he's holy, he's just, he's right. And so there's your text verse. Faithfulness. God in a capsule verse in a song. And then he goes on, and what does he shift to? Several verses of the unfaithfulness of Israel. And he goes on to say, they have corrupted themselves, they're a spot, they're a blemish. And it is not the spot of his children. They're not even like children. They're not even good enough to be called children. They are perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus requite or repay the Lord, O foolish people? Now he says, here he is, faithful, great faithfulness, God of great faithfulness. And then he says, over here, you're paying him back for his faithfulness the way you're acting in unfaithfulness. Now catch this, God's faithfulness is intended in Scripture to prompt us to become faithful back. That's the theme of this four sessions that I'll have with you, is when we look at and study God's faithfulness in Scripture, aha, I've got that in my mind. That word means this, and that word means this, and that word means this. But the next step is, how are we going to respond to that God that's faithful? So now you that are tired, you can go to sleep and you've got the lesson. No, you got it. All right. Now, any comments or questions at this point? All right. You're all awake and still got it going. All right. Now let's look at the handout here. God's faithfulness far exceeds man's faithfulness or human unfaithfulness. In reference to our theme title, God. We said God's great faithfulness is our theme title. And God means the powerful, strong one, from the Hebrew word Elohim. Great speaks of his infinite person and works. So when he makes reference to the greatness of God, he's referring to him being an infinite person and has infinite works. And then faithful, or faithfulness, has many synonyms. They are fidelity, loyalty, and it goes on, true, but constancy is there, staying the same. True, or truth, or trueness. You can believe his word, or commitment. We use that term, commitment. Trustworthy, because of faithfulness, he can be trusted. Accuracy. Steadfastness. He's not going to change. He's reliable. You can depend upon him. He has resolute determination. If he says he's going to do something, it's going to be done. He's going to finish it. You know, one of the things about us, some of us in this room are not hyper-disciplined. I wouldn't testify myself to being hyper-disciplined. But if you have really low self-discipline, you're going to have a hard time becoming like God until you change that in your life. And where does the word discipline come from anyway? Disciple. And what makes a disciple? A person that's willing every day to take up a cross, deny himself, and please someone greater than himself, God, and follow him. Discipline and discipleship are two peas in the same pod, coming from the same etymology of words. What motivates a disciple that makes them a good disciple or disciplined? I want to please someone greater than myself that's in person or position. I'll give you an example of that. And this is a side one, but Joseph, he was a man that disciplined himself when Potiphar's wife, what was she doing? Trying to provoke him to immorality. He couldn't go to the Better Bureau of Work Services and say, I want a different job. I don't like the way this woman keeps tempting me. He's a slave. He can't leave that place. So he's got to face it every day, and she's determined one thing. She's tenacious. I'm going to have him into immorality. And when she finally was going to physically force him, What was his response that told you why he had persevered all those times she had tried to pressure him? What did he say? Go ahead. Yeah, that's the second half of it. The first half it was, your husband has been good to me, and he's made me a slave, a steward of everything he owns. I'm the governor of his kingdom. He's been so good to me. You think I could do that to him? He's shown me love. He has a position over me. I'm motivated to please someone greater than myself in position or person. And God is the greatest. How then could I commit this great wickedness and sin against God? Strike out against it. God, I don't like holiness. I want this uncleanness. Get out of here, God. No. And that was great discipline, was it not? In his life, to face that day after day. But it was because he was motivated to someone greater than himself in position or person. And that's what makes a disciple. So if you lack discipline, the problem is you've got to quit pleasing yourself first and look at who's over you in position or person and start pleasing them. And that will change that bad habit or lack of discipline. And you'll persevere. That's the key to changing any sin habit. You have to start with what's motivating you or what's not motivating you. And it's got to be someone greater than me. You know, one of the fellow slaves could come up to him and said, hey, you do what I'm telling you to do, Joseph. Forget you. He's not over me. But to please someone greater than myself in position or person. Okay. Well, we're about to get through the introduction, aren't we? And by the way, this is a theology class, but if you like something, you can say amen, just like we know a girl sometimes shouts and interrupts by saying hallelujah. Because we're getting to that point right now. All right. So resolute determination and staunch in principle and purpose, according to the online Merriam-Webster Dictionary, the New Webster Dictionary of American Languages, on page 503 defines faithful as implying continued steadfastness in inheritance to a person or thing to which one is bound by an oath, duty, or obligation. So God's faithfulness to his person, his purpose and work, his people and his workers, and his praise and worship. That's where we're going in these four sessions. And so we're going to look at God's great faithfulness defined by five Hebrew words and one Greek word that are translated out, some aspect of those things I just named. Aman is a Hebrew word, and it means firm, confirmed, stand firm, thus reliable. So you can mark out to the left or underline reliable. And guess what? There's a word in the Hebrew named Amin, as the Arabs say in our church. We have an Arabic speaking part in our church, a Chinese, a Spanish, and an English, but they say Amin, the Arabs do. Yes. You know where we get our Amen word from, don't you? It's a Hebrew word. And it means sure, or true, or I agree with you. So now you can do that. You can say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Okay. Now, immuna is a word derived from aman, meaning firmness, steadfastness, certainty, thus immutability or unchangeableness. Now, immutability sounds like some contagious disease. Well, let me say this. This is not a communicable disease. It's an incommunicable attribute of God. And it means absolutely unchanging, never changes. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no, what? Changing. Or shadow of turning. There it is. And he's talking about immutability. This word, immuno, in the Hebrew, means immutable or unchangeableness. So that's involved in God's great faithfulness. Do we change? Yes, we do. You know, men tell jokes about women in their changeable ways, don't they? They shouldn't do that, and I didn't do that. I'm just saying people do that, all right? Okay. Yeah, chesed or hesed. Chesed or hesed is loyalty or loyal love. And you'll see that show up in some of your conservative translations as loyal love or faithfulness in some way. But in the King James, it's mercy. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. You remember that song that goes repeatedly over and over again using that phrase, the mercy of the Lord endures forever? That's chesed. Loyal love. It has to do with loving kindness. Or we can translate it mercy. So we put off to the side, it has to do with mercy or involving his loyal love or loving kindness. Emet is a Hebrew word and it means stability, concerning truth or trueness, thus truthfulness. So you can underline truthful or truthfulness, and that's the idea it's driving at. Zakar or Zakar, remember or remembering, reflect, recollect, thus recalling. Recalling an agreement or a statement or a covenant promise. Now, I'm not running to all of these passages of Scripture tonight. We just don't have time to do that. But you can go look these up tonight afterwards and see how they reflect. But this is one of the things. Did you ever promise someone? Or did someone promise you? And then you wondered when they were going to fulfill their promise. And 2 years later, you're still wondering. And, you know, and you've been thinking, those guys are liars. They told me they were going to do this, and they said they were going to do it this year, and they didn't do it. But you know what? They didn't intentionally lie. What happened? They're over 40 years of age. And they forgot. And when you get over 70 years of age, you don't even remember promising it. You're going to punch you. God, that never happens to him. He's like a woman's mind whenever she's had a conflict with her husband. And he asked her to forgive him. And what happens? 2 years later, yes, she said she forgave him, but she brings it up again. She still remembers it. Because it's connected to something that's going on right now. And her mind is multitasking. And it's brought up again in her mind. And she has to say something. Yeah, but he said, I thought you forgave me for that. Come on, be like God and forget. Don't hold it against me. You understand what I'm talking about? Well, God is like that. He never forgets a promise. Now, with our sins, what does he do with them? He doesn't remember them. He doesn't forget. He doesn't remember them against us. But God always remembers his promises. His covenants. He's faithful. He's not going to miss a beat. Though we do. All right. So you got the five Hebrews now. One Koine Greek word. And this is the one that where many times it's translated. Pistuo is the verb in Greek, and it means I believe, I trust, or I depend upon. Okay? And so the noun word, pistos, is a word that has to do with believe, confidence, trustworthy, or dependable. So you've got this idea that it's reliable or faithful. That's why you find in Galatians 5, in the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the King James. It says faith. What does it say in your NASB there for that fruit?
Faithfulness.
Right. They're interrelated. It's something you can believe and have confidence in, but also it will be reliable. You can trust and depend upon it. So you see that how that can be translated either way in the translations. Well, God, once again, is always faithful or reliable according to that Greek word. And it covers it over and over again. And it that idea of reliability is a broad word in the New Testament that refers to God as being reliable, or servants or stewards. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's that word. Dependable. And so then scripture or doctrinal statements in phrases such as God is faithful, good and faithful servant, or this is a faithful saying, it's reliable, you can depend upon it, you can go to the bank with it. And so there it is. So God, in his great faithfulness, in there's several ways we're going to look at it in this theology study. Our focus will center on God's great faithfulness and our response to that faithfulness. We've stated that again. They say it takes 13 times to the average person to repeat it before they remember. So you'll get some repetition. Okay, because you're going to have a test at the end of this theology. Oh, you said I didn't know that. No, we're not. Okay. This is a retreat. We're on vacation. We're away from all the kids and business and work responsibilities, and we'll act like kids, all right? We'll be irresponsible. Now, God is great in faithfulness in several ways. So, with his person, he's faithful to his own person and to his wealth. And he's also faithful to his promise and his word. And he's also faithful to his people and his workers. And we're going to look at that. Sometimes his workers are unsaved people. Sometimes demons. Sometimes Satan. You say, no, don't tell me that. Well, if we don't believe the attributes of God, that he's in control of everything, then we've got a problem, and we won't agree with that statement. But let me just give you an example. This cross represents God's love. Is God in control whenever Christ goes to Calvary? Yeah. Who sent Christ to Calvary besides God? Why did he go to the cross? Yeah, we could say our sins, yes, but we could say also secular leaders. I'm innocent of this man's blood, I'm sitting on the cross. Religious leaders, unsaved religious leaders, did God use them, were they his workers, to accomplish our salvation? See, this is something you're going to see in this study. And that's when we go into the attributes of God. And that's our next thing we need to look at, because this is very important. Ultimately, to his purpose and his worship, and ultimately, he's faithful to his own witness of himself. God is a great witness. This book is a witness of God. The Holy Spirit, the Trinity, wrote this book. And he's testifying of God and how great God is. You know, think about this in the Trinity. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God is witnessing about his Son. My Son's great. Think about this. The Comforter is going to come and he's going to bless you folks. That's Jesus talking about the third person of the Trinity. And then the Holy Spirit comes and says, I am going to lift up Christ and I'm going to glorify him. Witnesses to one another in the Trinity to us. So he's faithful to his own witness of himself. He's a great witness of himself. So God's great faithfulness with his person and wealth. We need to go there because we're talking about the sovereignty of God and trusting the goodness of God in this section. You're going to see the goodness of God. You're going to see the sovereignty of God here. And you know what that's going to do? It's going to turn you into a hyper-Calvinist so that you can intellectually debate everybody in sovereignty. Hopefully it won't do that. Hopefully it will make you understand this applies to your worry and to your bitterness and to your anger and whatever. The sovereignty of God does that? Yeah, it's very practical. I had a friend at school that came to Bob Jones as a Baptist, but later on he turned to Presbyterian and he really proclaimed the sovereignty of God. But his wife told me, said, you know, pray for my husband. He's afraid to fly on an airplane. Well, who's in control of airplanes? Do you catch what I'm saying? Let's get our theology out of the cloud banks and then put them in our hearts, and then we can fly through the clouds in an airplane. Without fear. You got it.